to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll end that chapter tonight. And what we're going to do is we're going to hopefully be done tonight at about 20 after 8, and we'll break for about 5 minutes and let some of you have the opportunity to depart. And then we'll meet back in here at about 8:30 for a time of waiting upon the Lord and an afterglow environment where we just offer ourselves up to the Lord and wait upon Him quietly and pray and seek what the Lord would have for us. But Revelation chapter 1 is where we are tonight. And as we make this excursion through this book, it's my heart's desire, it's my prayer, that you would see Jesus Christ like you've never seen Him before. In this last book of all the Bible, the 66th book of the Bible, it is there the point in time where Christ is revealed to us in all of His glory. And listen, we have the wonderful opportunity tonight to be able to open up our Bibles and to really escape this time realm that we live in. Because you've got to be able to put your little beanie on right now and think. As John received this revelation from God, it transcended the time zone that he was in. It was outside of his world, literally. John, we know, was taken in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and he begins to show us and reveal to us mysteries, great, deep things concerning the end times. And as we look around today, we are certain that the times of the end are so very near. The earth, the Bible says, Jesus said that before the great coming of Jesus Christ to the earth would begin to show what he called birth pangs or pains. An earth in travail, ready to give birth to a cataclysmic time that the Bible throughout reveals that men's hearts would fail them for fear, that there will be a time that men will desire death and will not be able to obtain it. For the Bible says in the book of Revelation that for 6 months death will be taken from the earth. Horrible time coming. And the Bible promises us those who trust in the Lord and love His appearing that we need not worry about that time of great tribulation, the 7 years of Jacob's trouble referred to in the Bible. Listen, the psalmist says this, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, he is mighty." What a beautiful statement, what a beautiful song. And listen, I encourage you to set that verse in your heart tonight, because as we launch from this point on, it's going to be very vital in our experience with Christ that he is in the midst of us. As you're preparing to come here on Wednesdays and on Sundays, we spend time in prayer and we're asking the Lord, "Please, Father, you have promised us in your word that wherever two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst of us. And so, Lord, we pray your faithfulness to your word, and God, may you be among us." And that's what we come seeking here tonight, the presence of the Lord. Having the presence of God in a church or in a prayer time or in your life or in your home makes all the difference in the universe. You can have all the money that you can amass to yourself and yet not have Christ, and you're miserable. You're lonely. You'll have a lot of friends, but you wonder what they like, why they like you and why they're gathered around you. Or you may be very attractive or famous or whatever, or just wear the right kind of clothes or be the right kind of person. But listen, all of those things bring to naught outside Christ. We must have Jesus. And if we're going to continue as a church, as any church is to continue, will Jesus Christ be the center, the focal point of their gathering? Hey, if this is not the place, then let's go. I mean, let's go find a place where Jesus is moving. And so it's our desire that the Lord be in the midst of us. That word "in the midst" literally means in the Hebrew to be in the center, the heart, the bowels of a being. To be deep down in the place where the heart beats, where the gut feels life. The Lord thy God, deep down in the midst of thee, is mighty. Why am I saying this? Because Jesus Christ is the focal point of the Bible, but Jesus Christ is definitely the focal point and the star of the book of Revelation. John says in John 7:38, it says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow torrents of living water. Out of his bowels, out of his innermost being shall gush torrents of living water." How on earth do you have that in your life? Unless Christ Jesus is not dwelling deep within you via the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, we are looking. In Revelation last week, we saw that John was exiled, taken to a place called Patmos. That word means Patmos, the Isle of Treading. Treading, laboring, pounding out, like a mule strapped to a grindstone, treading out the corn or the wheat, grinding. Patmos was a rocky, craggy island there in the Aegean Sea, the Sea of Goats, where those who were rebellious against Rome were dispatched to end their days in hard labor and turmoil. And here, in toil, not turmoil, that's toil and oil, turmoil. But they would be there because of punishment by the government. And so John is taken out of, so to speak, the land of the living. Because of his testimony for Jesus Christ, he was witnessing for Christ, he was faithful to the gospel. John, some 90 years of age, is taken out of that mainland community, taken over to the Isle of Treading to work in the salt mines there until he dies. Now look, God's got another plan. A whole different thing for John in his older age. You know, a lot of people that, I don't know, are 30 years old and older, start thinking about retirement. Patmos is not the place to go. There's no excursions there. You don't take a cruise to Patmos and grind at the wheel. But here is John, ancient and aged John. And yet, when John ought to be kicking back, he's a man on a pilgrimage, and this world is not his. And it becomes very obvious because he's in this aisle of torment. But yet, Jesus Christ, in His grace and in His fullness, shows John in his latter days a revelation of Himself. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 10. We ended last week in verse 11, but in verse 10 it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as that of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea." Now, we pick up our study tonight in verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and the hairs of his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, and he said unto me, Do not be afraid. I am the first, and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this." Listen, John is touched by none other than Jesus Christ in his vision. Many people will argue and tell you that this is an angel. But we saw clearly, those of you who were here last week, specifically in verse 11 and in verse 17, that Christ Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. It's none other than Christ Jesus himself speaking and touching John. And so, As we begin our study, it says in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Awesome. What on earth is he talking about? Here is John. He's been touched by Jesus Christ. And as he turns, he begins to see seven golden lampstands. Now the Bible tells us, and it's very easy, we don't have to guess what these lampstands are. Because if you look at verse 20 right now, it says in verse 20 that the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, there they are. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. What seven churches? The churches mentioned there at the end of verse 11. You know, so often people say, you know, you are what you eat. And if that's true, I'm probably a garbage can. But listen, John is in this rocky, craggy island. He's receiving a revelation from God, Jesus Christ himself. He begins to see things, he begins to experience things, and his mind begins to be blown. What on earth is going on here? But I want to draw your attention to something. We can eat Twinkies after a while, and we'll look like a Twinkie. I mean, we can eat health food, and we're supposed to look healthy after we eat health food. And we pursue things, and there's certain things that we all like. Snickers or whatever they are. And we desire them, and they're good, and we like them. But you know, just as much as we desire earthly things, fleshly things to appease a desire, a cupcake or whatever it might be, man, so there is in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says that we are really not to desire wine and booze that leaks out and drips away and dissipates. It's good for nothing. But we are really to covet the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, with which there is no leaking out. There is no running out. God wants to empower you and cause you to walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. John is on this island, doomed to a diet of bread and water. But you know what? John's eating something much more deeper than that. He's eating the living bread and he's drinking the water of life, because in this moment, he's in the Spirit. He's feeding upon the Spirit. It's interesting to me that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 to 23, I'll read them to you. Daniel says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, in the Spirit, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in a vision earlier, was caused to fly swiftly and reached me about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he informed me that when he touched me, saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. And at the beginning of your prayers and supplications, the command went out.'" Went out from where? Went out from the throne of God. "And I have come to tell you, O greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision." Hey, you want visions? You want understanding of the Word of God? Be in prayer. Be a person of prayer. Be in the Spirit. John's in the Spirit. And God begins to reveal to him a most amazing thing. The lampstands. In verse 12, he says, "When I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." It doesn't say he saw a voice. It doesn't say he even saw somebody at this moment. It says that he sees seven golden lampstands. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For you who were once in darkness, you walked in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, this world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that good news? Hey, the seven golden lampstands are easy to understand. Verse 20 tells us it's the church. The seven lampstands are seven churches. And my heart goes before my God tonight, and I say, "Father in heaven, is there a lampstand there for us as we're here tonight?" Lord, is there a lampstand in your presence? Are you in the midst of it, God? Are you well pleased with this fellowship? I look at you guys and I'm blessed. Man, you don't come out here for the band. You don't come out here for the beautiful surroundings and the view. On Sundays you come. And you're not here, man, because there's some orator, there's some great man of God, and there's some crystal roll-up doors. You know, you guys blow my mind. You guys have all the right to go to some place that's got all the pomp and glory down the street somewhere. But you're coming. And I'm so unworthy of that. But you know, you love the Lord and you love His Word. And you know, though we may falter and fail, there's one thing we desire to do, and that's to lift up the Word of God to your life. And if, I tell you, if we fail at that, then we of all men are most miserable. Is there a lampstand burning bright before the throne of God for this church? That is my heart's desire. That's my prayer. That has been our prayer from day one. God, if you're not going to do a work that causes hell to stop and take notice, that causes angels to stop their praise and maybe listen for a minute and be, all right, look at those guys praising the Lord there in Chino Hills. Hallelujah. Man, if that's not going on, then let's bail. That's what we want. And Lord Jesus, don't even bring this church together was our prayer unless you want to do a wonderful work in the hearts of people. You are the light of the world. Jesus says in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. What's he saying? You're the light of the world. And he says, I'm the light of the world. Hey, maybe I'm real simple in understanding, but you know what? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Hey, your little kids know. Where's Jesus? In my heart. In my heart. You know what they say? Right there. Hey, you know why you're the light of the world? Because Jesus is in your heart. Why is that so? Because He's the light of the world. He says, man, I am the light of the world. And if I'm in you, you're going to be the light of the world. You're going to be like a city that can't be hid. God's going to bless. God's going to move. You know, I was thinking about this last night. And I was meditating on this and I was praying for you guys and saying, Lord, make us a light. Oh God, just if we're going to burn, just let us burn out for you. You know, if we're going to be a shooting star, then God, may we just shoot for you. And I think a picture came to my mind. Do you remember Uncle Fester? He put the light bulb in his mouth and it'd light up. Remember that guy? When I was a little kid in Garden Grove, we couldn't wait for the Strawberry Festival to come. It was great. It's not like it is now. It's a joke now. But man, when I was a little guy, I mean 6 years, 7 years old, I'd save up all year because the helicopter ride was 1995. Remember that? They had the police helicopter there, or whatever it was, and you get to ride up in that thing. I used to freak out over that. But I used to like to go over to this other place too that had all these kind of weird things, and you'd throw this ping pong ball and try to make it land like on the top of a Coke bottle, some impossible task. And you know, you do that thing, and I got this light bulb, and you put it in your mouth, and it's got this little piece of wire, and when you pushed on it with your tongue, and when you pushed on the wire, it made a connection, and the light bulb would light up. Remember that? Anybody have one of those? You can get them in joke shops. And I was thinking, man, I need to be like a light bulb for Christ. I need to just be bipping around in this world, just beaming for Christ, just lighting up everywhere. Man, you will be so handy, literally, in the hand of God. You'll be a light. You'll be salt. I mean, think about what could happen. You could lose something and put that light bulb in your face and look underneath your bed, and you're a light right there. Everywhere, a light. You can go out. You know, I'm telling you, This place up here on Montclair, is it Mountain in Montclair? Or, I don't know, the Eiffel, that big porno place? Yeah, which one? Man, you know, every time we drive by there, we say, Lord, in Jesus' name, curse that place. And we pronounce a curse on it. We pray that the guys would get saved, but only after they get out of that dump. But man, we need to be lights. And I tell you what right now, what we're reading in this book of Revelation is both practical and profitable for this church as a church. But you know what? It will only be profitable and practical for us as a church if we, each of us, go home and make this profitable and practical in our own lives. That's the bottom line. Because you see, if you depart from your first love, you're going to hurt my walk. You're going to hurt her walk and his walk. But you know what? When we walk together, we walk in communion and in fellowship with Christ, waging a war in the Spirit and gaining ground for God. But as we go forward, there are those who slip back and go back into the world and dabble for a while, maybe for a second. But Christian, people of the Lord tonight, man, if you are not right with the Lord, get right with Him tonight. Be a light bulb again. Go back to your first love. Be hot for God. All this week in my personal life, I have been convicted sorely that I am not a man of prayer enough. I am not in the Word enough. And man, I tell you, I want to be. And I seek the Lord, and it's my prayer. God, make me more like You. Jesus, like You. In verse 13 it says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band." Awesome. If in your mind's eye, you can maybe picture this. There are seven lampstands burning, candles burning. And here Jesus, the candles are here burning, seated and ensconced in their lampstand holder. They're secure. And Christ, according to my opinion, this is my opinion, Jesus is there in the midst of them, signifying the fellowship of Christ in those churches, signifying His desire to be present with them, signifying to me Jesus stoking the flames of a fervent church for Christ. Jesus is there in the midst, and while He's in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to His feet. Listen, people, from Revelation verse 12 to verse 20, we are talking about Jesus Christ, the Judge, the Redeemer. We're going to see Jesus in many different garments, so to speak, in this book. We know that Christ will return to earth in His war attire. He'll have His war gear on. And after He executes that final judgment there, it says that the robe that He's wearing is dipped in the blood of His enemies, those that reject Him. But it also speaks to me of mercy. Jesus Christ is in the midst of these churches. Hey, if we sneak ahead and read a little bit, not all of these churches are super duper right on. Pastor Leo there at Laodicea, they're snoozing, man. They're asleep in the light. There's some other churches that have got some things going on that are a little cockeyed and they're not really walking right with the Lord. And Jesus has a word as we get into chapter 2 soon. He's going to have a word for every one of them, every one of us. He's going to be speaking to our hearts privately and intimately. Man, is this me? Am I sold out for God? Am I just a crazy man for Jesus? A crazy woman for Christ? Now, I should qualify crazy. You can look totally sane and be crazy for God in your heart, just in love with Him, just nuts for the Lord. I want to read something to you concerning this description that we're looking at. and Revelation 1. In Daniel's chapter 7, verse 9, we meet the same individual that John is meeting here. In Daniel 7, 9, it says, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Get this in your mind. It's towards the end of time. The Ancient of Days is seated, and his garment was white as snow, and his hair and his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000, millions and millions and millions, stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And I watched then, because the sound of the pompous words of the Antichrist, it goes into all that stuff. But listen, it says in verse 13, and as I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. Isn't that awesome? And he came to the Father. Hey, this same guy in Revelation 1, 12 to 20 is the same guy in Daniel 7. It's God, Jesus Christ, clothed in the same garments, in the same priestly judge attire. And so Christ begins to move. And what an awesome thought. Have you taken the time to think about this? In verse 14, it says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Think about that. This is Jesus. Now, we've got our pictures in our kids' rooms of him. You know, kind of sandy blonde, Newport Beach kind of surf looking guy. I don't think he looked like that at all. He certainly doesn't look like that now. I'm not going to begin to pretend that I understand this, but Jesus Christ, he's crucified, he's put into the tomb, he's resurrected, he's got this body that the Bible says is flesh and bone. You could touch him. He says to Thomas, Tommy, my hands, touch him. My side, Tom, thrust your hand in. Thomas goes, no, it's okay. I believe. No. You said it, now come on and do it. You could touch him. They were afraid. They were scared at Jesus' appearance after his resurrection. They said, he's a ghost. And he says, handle me and see. A ghost doesn't have bones. Touch me. And they're touching him. And then he goes through the walls. He's got another appointment. He shows up somewhere else. How do you figure that? Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, is in his glorified body. But yet, in the Bible, in the Gospels, it doesn't tell us that he's got with his white hair and this incredible garments upon him. But you know what? Something incredible takes place. You know, Jesus says to one of the followers, I believe it's Mary, I'm not sure. She grabs him and she starts clinging to him and he says, don't cling to me. Literally, don't hold me down. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Interesting. Jesus, according to the book of Acts, tells us that as they gathered there, Christ ascends up and the angels, their mouths, Christ goes up, their mouths fall down. And the angels go, man, what are you guys doing gaping here, hanging out like this? Jesus Christ, he will come in like manner, just as you have seen him go in clouds. And he was received up into his Father. Now, interesting. Paul the Apostle is on his way to Damascus. He sees somebody totally different than what the disciples saw that day. Paul's on his pony, gets knocked off his horse by this great appearance, this brilliant light. And he says, what do you want me to do, Lord? And what does the Lord say? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Isn't that interesting? Whole different appearance. Same guy, same planet, but something transpired as Christ had ascended. There was a glorification outwardly of what we all knew all the time inwardly of Christ, that He's God in the flesh. And He stands there in all of His brilliance to Paul. He stands there in all of His brilliance to John right now and to Daniel thousands of years earlier. It's the same Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I praise the Lord tonight that we sit here, people who are worshiping and serving a living God. The Bible tells us who is alive and He's making intercession for you and I. That means He's praying for us. He's going to the Father for us. Christ in this attire, feet were like the fine brass. And by the way, all of these things speak of purity and holiness and judgment and righteousness. Brass, as it is refined in a furnace, judgment. His voice, authority, as the sound of many waters. Awesome. And He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You know what that is, right? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible tells us in the end of Armageddon that His word comes out of His mouth. It is His word, the word of God. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its full strength. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid." Are you kidding me? John is out. I mean, he is prone there. Listen. He says, "Don't be afraid." I am blessed to think of this one thing. To some people, this is fearful. It causes them to shudder. To us, this is good news because, listen, in His garment, in His apparel, He is Christ to us. He's Redeemer to us. He's Messiah. He's righteousness. To those of us who know Him as Savior, as Christ, He's clothed as CNR. Christ, our righteousness. But to others, man, who don't know Him, He is the awesome judge. He's the one coming to execute judgment on the earth. We looked at this recently. I'm just going to read it to you because you'd get bored in turning over there. But I want to bring something to your attention. If you're taking notes, again, you might want to write down Isaiah 26:19, for it says this. And you know it well, I think, already in this fellowship. For your dead body shall live together with my... your dead shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For the dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, verse 20 of Isaiah 26. Listen. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors about you. Why? Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation, the wrath of God, be overpassed. For it says in verse 21, I will punish all the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Listen. That verse connected to John 14, starting at verse 1, I'll paraphrase it. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. And it's going to be a wonderful time. But listen, where I go, I'm going to this place. And that place I go, I will go there and prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. Guess what, people? In Isaiah 26, he says, come to your chambers and shut the door around you. The word is chadar in the Hebrew. It means dwelling place, innermost bedroom, privacy, apartment. Isn't that neat? In John 14:2, the word is moni in the Greek. And that word means abiding place, abode, apartment. Now, first of all, you guys have been hearing mansions all along. And you guys have been thinking that there's this some Beverly Hills suite right there in the corner kind of waiting for you. I don't think it's that way. And I also don't think that if you're a super saint, you get some big honking mansion thing. And if you're kind of just got in there by the skin of your teeth, you got this little house with a moon over the door out back somewhere. That's not the way it is. It's the abode. It's the dwelling place. Jesus Christ is coming to those and for those who love His appearing. The Bible tells us that He's got a place for us to dwell. He's our Redeemer. He's our Christ. He's our good news. But to those who don't know Him, there is no dwelling place. There is no place for them to dwell. They receive His judgment and His execution of His wrath upon the earth. And so that is good news for us people, because as we see this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ, He says in verse 17, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His face as dead. But he laid His right hand on me, saying to me, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which you have seen," past tense, "and the things which are present," things that are happening now, John, "and the things meta tauta," the things that will happen hereafter, the things that are going to happen, John. Now, listen, these things are true. There are things in this book of Revelation that have happened. There are things that are happening now. And there are things that are yet future. People, when we get to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, from that moment on, it says, "After these things," meta tauta in the Greek, "after these things," we are all in heaven looking down from that point, from Revelation 4:1 to the end of the book. He is saying to John now, "John, be diligent. Write the things that's happened. History. Write the things that are present. And write the things that are going to happen soon." And no doubt John got ready. He had his implement there to record these things. And he says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand." Hey, that's Jesus. Praise God. Jesus Christ is holding the seven stars in His right hand. Who are these? What are these seven stars? Keep reading. "The seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Guess what? I'm excited. This word angel can mean two things. Number one, it can mean angel. An angel. An angelic being. It can also mean, as in Luke 9 and in other places of Scripture, same word, anglios in the Greek. It also can be used and has been used in the Bible by Luke and I believe by Paul for pastors. Isn't that awesome? Some scholars believe this, and personally I do too. This is my personal opinion. That the seven stars are the seven pastors that are in the seven churches. Are you with me? Because that word anglios simply means the bringer of news, the heralder, the speaker, the announcer. That's Luke 9:52 and James 2:25. But it blesses my heart, regardless of your interpretation or persuasion of who the stars might be, they're in the church. And what's wonderful above all things is that they're handheld in the hand of God. Amen, you betcha. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says that God gives gifts, and one of those gifts is a pastor teacher, an anglios teacher. Are you with me? You see that? A messenger teacher. Hebrews chapter 13, 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you." By the way, that's a prerequisite, people. If they do not speak the word of God to you, then get out of the place. "Whose faith follow, considering their end," their conduct, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he says in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who really labor to bring the Word of God to you. Follow their faith. And in Hebrews 13:17 it says, obey those who pastor over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Hey, I will stand before God according to the book of James, and I will give an account for everything I've said to you publicly. There's a meter going in heaven right now. And it says, Jack's mouth. And the thing's going. And there's going to come a day when God's going to judge what I have said to you. Some people say, aren't you scared to death? I'm always scared to death about that. But I do know this too, that if I pour my heart into the Word of God and make sure I'm not giving you anything knuckleheadedness off the wall, and I'm giving you as best I can, rightly dividing the Word of truth with fear, then you know what? I believe this, that my fear is now and it will not be later. When I stand before His presence, it'll be a done deal. You see what I'm saying? And that scares me to death when I see some of these people on TV who want you to submit to them by sending in your money. And they want you to submit so they can tell you who to marry and who not to marry, what to buy, how to buy it, how much to pay for it. They're in the shepherding movement. Listen, a good pastor is a pastor who rules well the house of God. How? Why? Because God rules him well. How? Because he's ruled by God. That's the bottom line. And man, I tell you, that is scary. Because you constantly stand and say, Lord, are these my thoughts or are these your thoughts? What do you want of me to do? What do you want me to do today? God, I give you my life. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do. And my heart shudders for people who do not think and take the seriousness of it that the Scriptures tell us. In John 10:27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Neither shall anyone ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, he's greater than them all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. By the way, I and my Father are one. Hey, in verse 27, he says, it's my hand. In verse 28, he says, it's my hand. And in verse 29 of John 10, he says, it's my Father's hand. And he says, just to make it clear, if we're not catching on, nobody is able to snatch them out of our hands. And by the way, my Father and I, we're one. We're the same. And that is blessed news. People, I leave you with this. My heart is, it's weird right now. I'm excited on one side, and I'm heavy on the other side. Because in my soul, boy, I tell you, there's an anticipation and there's an excitement. I know Christ is coming soon. And I know that His Holy Spirit desires to do a work in us, and that fires me up, and that fires you up. But in the same token, my heart's heavy. Because there are people that are just doting around, they're goofing off. Man, they're not taken seriously, they have no idea. The end is so close. There is a demonic war going on with some guy in a grinder. Man, that's noise. There is warfare taking place. Some of you don't even believe in what I'm talking about. You will. But there is spiritual battling taking place. And God help us to wake up and to realize it and to just really get our heads in tune. I am under great conviction. And I petition your prayers now. That when you go, put me on your prayer list and say, Lord God, in Jesus' name, whatever you want to accomplish in Jack's life, whatever you want to do, do it with no holds barred. Because in my own vitals tonight, in the midst of me, I just want Christ to stand so unchallenged and so relaxed as Lord and governor over me. I want that more now than at any other time in my life. And I hope you do too. Man, I tell you, we've taken just a brief look. Next week we'll get deep into Revelation chapter 2. But people, this is Jesus Christ. Do you see Him? Oh man, may we reverence Him more often. May we give to Him all that is due Him in worship and in praise. Let's pray. Father, we have seen Christ Jesus our Lord in all of His awesome description tonight in Your book. And Lord, I have been so feebly attempting to bring to these people. God, I take rest in the fact that this is Your Word and You have promised the blessings to come to us as we go through this book. And God, as You overlook my inadequacy, Father, may You bless these. And Lord, may You shine bright in them. And Father, it's my prayer, God, that You'd be great in the midst of us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.